singleness plus celibacy equals a sad life. That's what our world tells us. That's the lie that is being fed to us day after day after day. That movie, 40-Year-Old Virgin, it wasn't set as a documentary. It was set as a comedy. Why? Because to our world, it's foolish. Why would you be celibate up to the age of 40? Actually, why would you be celibate at all? It's crazy. It's foolish. It's unnatural is what our world keeps telling us, what our culture keeps telling us. See, our world keeps telling us this lie that celibacy plus singleness equals a sad life. And what's even sadder is that within us, God's people, God's church, God's followers, followers of Jesus, we begin to believe that lie. We begin to think, yeah, to be single, to be celibate, that's a sad lie. And yet what we've been working on as we've been working through 1 Corinthians is, no, the world tells us it's foolish. World tells us all sorts of things are foolish, but we need to hear what God's wisdom has to say, because to the world it looks foolish, but actually it's God's power. It's God's wisdom. And we see, as we've been working through this last week and the week before in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian church, sex outside of marriage dishonors God. That's sexual immorality. What he wants us to do, end of first chapter 6, verse 19, and if you've got your Bibles open, you can see it. End of verse 19, you are not your own, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies. And then in chapter 7, which we looked at last week, part 1, what does it look like to glorify God with our bodies in marriage? And now as we continue on in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul then says, okay, what does it look like to glorify God with your bodies in singleness? Because remember chapter 7, verse 7, we looked at this last week, the gift that the Apostle Paul spoke of is not the gift of singleness or marriage, but it's the gift of self-control with our sexual desire. And for those who are married, it's to be self-controlled with your sexual desire within your marriage. And now he's about to turn to, what does it look like for those who are not married? What does it look like to be self-controlled with your sexual desire and to remain celibate? How can we glorify God with our bodies in singleness? And so to understand what God's view has to say, we need to understand the mind of God and not the world. And so I've got three understandings that we need to think about. The first understanding is we need to understand, when it comes to God, we need to understand our situation. And the situation is that we are called to remain as we are. Look at verse 17 of chapter 7. However, each one must live his life in the situation the Lord assigned him when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get uncircumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision doesn't matter, but keeping God's commandments does. Each person should remain in the life situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? It should not be a concern to you, but if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. See, right there in the beginning of verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, Corinthian church. Now we're talking first century church. It's a Roman harbor city. Since Corinthian church, you've got to live the life that you're in right now. God has said, this is the place where you're at, the situation and the circumstances in which you're in. He said, this is the life I want you to live now. And he's just spoken about to those who are married. He's about to speak to those who are unmarried. But first of all, he says, this principle actually applies to everyone. And so he opens it up, first of all, to ethnicity and then to social status. Firstly, ethnicity. We see it in 18 and 19, he talks about circumcision and uncircumcision. Now, what he's talking about when he uses those words, he's actually talking about those who are circumcised are Jewish in ethnicity. And those who are uncircumcised are those who are non-Jews. The Bible uses the word Gentiles. And he's saying whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, God has called you, Jew or Gentile, to serve him, to glorify him with your bodies, irrespective of your ethnic background. But then he turns not only to the ethnicity, but then he also turns to their social status. Do you see it in verse 20 and 21? 21 in particular. He talks about if you were a slave, opposed to being a free person. He says, whether you're a slave or a free person, that does not distinguish your identity. Your identity is distinguished by being called by God to serve and follow his son Jesus. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a slave or you're free. Again, whatever your circumstances, we're called to glorify God with our bodies. But he does say, do you see at the end of verse 21, but if you can become free, by all means take the opportunity. Just as a side note, when you hear people say, when they're critiquing the Bible, oh, the Bible, blah, 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 and one of the things they say is, the Bible, it says slavery is great. Can you show them verse 22 of chapter 21 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians? If you are able to get free, take it. The Apostle Paul doesn't uphold slavery. God doesn't uphold slavery. He says, no, if you can get it, get free. But the overarching principle that he's teaching is no matter what situation you're in, whether you're ethnically Jewish or not, whether you're socially a slave or a free man, or whether you're single or married, whatever our situation might be, God is saying, I've called you to be in that situation right now. And so we've got to work out what then does it look like to glorify God with our bodies in our situation right now. And did you see it in verse 19? What matters? Keeping God's commandments does. What matters is to keep God's commandments. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean somehow I'm to earn God's favor? No. Remember, he said you've been called. Right back earlier, he talked about this was the life you were in chapter 6, verse 11. This was your life, but now, remember that but now? But now you're washed and made clean. But now you're sanctified, you're set apart for God. But now you're justified, you're declared not guilty. But he does say, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have heard the call to follow him, it does require obedience. But why? It's because of what Jesus has freed us for. Have a look at verse 22. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is a free man. Likewise, he who is called a free man is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Paul is saying, God is saying, it doesn't matter what our physical situation might be, married, unmarried, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. Those physical realities pale in comparison to the spiritual reality. And did you see it in verse 22 and 23? We've been bought by Jesus. And because we've been bought at a price, verse 23, we are Jesus' slave. And let's be honest, that doesn't sound that great, does it? I'm a slave of Jesus. Who wants to be a slave of anyone? I'm a free person. Yeah, we're free in Christ. But we were bought at a price. We were bought at a price. That's what, remember what we're talking about? This was our old life, and now we're washed. Now we're set apart. Now we're declared not guilty. Well, for that to happen for us, for God to look at us that way, washed, sanctified, justified, it cost God his son's life. Jesus willingly gave up his life and said, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. So that you can go from this life to be declared not guilty. And so we've been bought by God. Your life is not your own. If you're a follower of Jesus, we are Jesus' slaves. not in a negative sense, but because he is the king and says this is the best way to live. And so the question we then need to ask ourselves is, what does it look like to trust Jesus as my king? What does it look like to be content in that, which is what we see in verse 24? Brothers, each person should remain with God in whatever situation he was called. See, the point he's trying to make is, no matter what situation physically, spiritually, he wants us to grasp, we are called by God. You're his. So live in obedience to him. Live content with whatever physical situation you might find yourself in. And you see, contentment starts in our heart, doesn't it? And contentment in our hearts can either grow or it can decrease and become resentment. How? Well, it's who we're comparing ourselves with. To grow in contentment, it means to not compare ourselves to those around us. If we're single, it's not to look at the other people who are single and seem to be enjoying life. It's not to look at those who are married and seem to be enjoying life. For those of us who are married, it's not looking at those who are single and enjoying life or those who are married and enjoying life. Because if we compare to those around us, we are not going to grow in contentment, but only resentment. And God's call is say, whose eyes are we meant to be focused on? Our eyes are meant to be focused on Jesus. The spiritual reality of who we are in him, that then grows our contentment in whatever situation we might find ourselves in, whenever in life. See, contentment in Jesus, contentment in realizing I'm okay with being Jesus' slave. Actually, that's a good thing. I want to obey him. I want to work out what that looks like in my particular situation now. That understands our situation, which then gets us to, if we understand our situation, we then need to understand the times that we're in. And we see this in two ways. The Apostle Paul looks at both the present time and the future time. Let's look first of all at the present time, verse 25. About virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give an option as one by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Therefore, I consider this to be good because of the present distress. It is fine for a man to stay as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have troubles in this life, Emma, and I am trying to spare you. See, now when we get to verse 25, he finally draws his attention now to those who are unmarried, virgins. The word virgin, he's talking about particularly those who have never been married. And he has a command. Now, the Apostle Paul is very clear. He said, this command, it's not that Jesus dealt with this particular issue, that we have something that Jesus said exactly to the virgins, but he's saying, I am the apostle of the Lord who has called me to speak to you. So what I'm saying is still trustworthy. Actually, it's more than trustworthy. It's God's word. And so we still need to listen. And what does he have to say? Verse 26, it is good in the present distress to remain as you are. That's what he talked about from 17 to 24. Stay in the situation you're in. It is good for you. Why? Because of this present distress. And so he's saying, if you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. Why? End of verse 28, to spare the trouble, the extra trouble that would happen in your life if you change your circumstances. Now, he's not saying you're not allowed to get married. Look at verse 28. However, if you get married, you're not sinned. Getting married isn't sin. But he's saying, in light of the present situation in first century Corinth, in this Roman harbor city, there is some present distress that is happening. Some external forces, or maybe internal, that is happening. That is, he's saying, in light of what the current situation is in your life, Corinthians, it's best if you stay as you are. Don't add more complications, either by getting divorced or by getting married. Now, we don't know exactly what this present distress he's speaking about. It could be famine. It could be persecution. But whatever it is, The Apostle Paul is saying, God is saying, in your current distress, it's better to stay whatever situation you're in. It's good. I don't want you to have more troubles. And for some of us, we need to hear this. For those of us who are single, for some of us, life is really complex at the moment. There's lots of things happening. Actually, life is pretty chaotic. And the thought that getting married will fix it, it won't. It makes it more complex. I'm not saying you can't get married, but what he's saying is be wise. If your life is so complex that you haven't got yourself together, and what does it look like to have yourself together? We're about to look at that, so just hold on. It's not just having, you know, enough money. It's about working out what it looks like to honor Jesus, and we'll talk about that later. But if you're working out what it looks like, if you're struggling to work out what it looks like to serve Jesus in my current situation, adding the complexity of getting married or getting divorced doesn't make it easier. Makes it harder. And so for some of us, we need to hear this. We might be free to remarry or get married, but actually, I've got to get my house in order. I've got to get my life kind of worked out, priorities organized properly. Priorities that are focused on Jesus, not on the world. But it's not just the present distresses and complexities that are bombarding the Corinthians and us. It's also the future time that we need to be aware of. Look at verse 29. And I say this, brothers, the time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away. See, now he shifts his attention in verse 29 to saying the time is limited. First of all, it was the present distress in verse 26, and now he's saying the time is limited. What time is he talking about? He's talking about the time between Jesus' first coming, resurrection, ascension, and Jesus' second coming. He hasn't come yet, but he's going to come, and when he comes, he's judging the whole world, and we're either with him or not. We're either eternally get to spend forever with Jesus or eternal judgment. And he's saying, during this time, Corinthians, and it's for us as well, we're in this time period between the now, Jesus has come, and the not yet, he hasn't come back yet. And this time is limited. Why? Because it's a finite piece of time compared to eternity. The life that we live, and if God graces us with 80, 100 years, it's nothing compared to eternity. And so he says, we've got to have our eyes fixed on actually what our future is, not just in the present. And so when we look at that verse 29 to 31, it first of all seems a bit strange. What is the Apostle Paul talking about? Look at verse 29 again. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. He's not saying, husbands, neglect your wife. Just want to be clear, that's not what he's saying. We just saw it earlier in chapter 7, what it looks like to love and cherish your wife. But what he's saying is, in light of the future, your spouse cannot be everything in your world. Your spouse cannot be what is the primary focus in your life. Why? Because it's passing away. Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 22. There won't be marriage in the new creation. And so if all we do in this current life, if you're married, is thinking, This is my marriage. My life is all about my marriage, my family, everything about now. The Apostle Paul says, we've got our eyes missing the target. The target is eternity. Marriage will not last. But it's not just marriage. He then talks about the weeping and the rejoicing. Now again, he's not saying you're not allowed to ever weep. And he's not saying you're not ever allowed to rejoice. But what he's saying is, in the moments of weeping, Right? And there will be, I know in this room, you guys have gone through some terrible, terrible things. And it is right to weep. But in those moments of weeping, if we only fix our eyes in there and not on the future hope, certain hope, we've missed the point. The weeping that we experience now is hard, but it will not last. Revelation 21, God will wipe every tear from our eye. But what about the rejoicing? Again, he's not saying you can't have fun. He's not saying you can't enjoy the world. But what he is saying is if our world is so captivated by enjoying this world, enjoying your toys, enjoying your family, enjoying everything. Now, it's not bad to enjoy, but if all we think is actually, why would I want heaven when I've found heaven here? Why do I want to look forward to the new creation? Because I love my life. It's so great. We don't have our eyes fixed on eternity. Because even the great moments in life will pass away. They don't last. But eternity with Jesus will. And then he talks about both buying things and selling things. You see, even 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul knew, God knew, that iPhones don't last more than a year, right? They're just going to fade away. You need to get the upgrade. That's our world keeps telling us, things don't last. You need to upgrade. Things don't last, that's true. We need to keep looking forward to the future hope. I remember many, many years ago when I first started driving, got this free driving, safe driving course, and I thought, oh, cool, Kirill and I will do that. And I remember one of the exercises to do was you got in your car and they had a set of witches' cones, you know, those witches' hats, witches' cones, and they set it up, and the whole point is you're meant to zigzag through them. And the tip they said is, if you are driving and all you're looking at is the front cone, you're going to end up hitting the others later. What you need to do is think about not just the front cone, but the ones ahead. And so you're not just focused on one bit, but you're focused on those ahead. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Not with driving, with our lives. Are we so focused on what's in front of us? Are we so captivated by our present situation that we forget our future destination? We're so captivated by our present situation that our future destination has no impact on our decisions, on our actions, on our thought life. Verse 31, for the world in its current form is passing away. Nothing in this life that we focus on that's not God, nothing will last. So then what does it look like to focus our lives on eternity? Well, we get to the final understanding that I want us to grasp, that the Apostle Paul wants us to grasp. Understanding marriage is distracting. There are less complications when you're not married. Have a look at verse 32. I want you to be without concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and he is divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so she may be holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but because of what is proper, so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. In verse 32, we see Paul's heart is to see the Corinthians not concerned about the things of the world, but to have their focus on the things of the Lord. And he says, when you are unmarried, not married, single, or now previously married but now single, Verse 32, you can be concerned about the things of the Lord and not be distracted by other things. Now, I'm not saying, and please don't hear me, and the Apostle Paul is not saying, God is not saying, if you are single, you do not have complications in your life. Okay, you do. I'm not saying that at all. God's not saying that at all. And for some of you, they are big complications. They are big complexities. But what he's saying is, as someone who is single, it is less complicated than someone who is married. It's still complicated, without a doubt. There are still difficulties and challenges in being single, as there are difficulties and challenges of being married. But he's saying, overall, your responsibility is focused. Focused on you and how you're going to be responsible with your life. Now, again, I know that you also might have responsibilities to sick parents or family members, and I get that as well. But that's true for those who are married. But overall, he's saying, overall, it's less complicated. And because of this less complication, he says, that means you can potentially, the word potentially, he can potentially be more focused at serving the Lord. So that verse 35, the end of verse 35, be devoted to the Lord without distraction. That if I am not married, if I am single, I have the potential, I have the capacity to serve Jesus more than those who are married. The potential, the capacity. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do I want to be devoted to the Lord? End of verse 35. Am I growing in my devotion to the Lord? And that's not just for those who are single, that's for all of us. Whatever our situation in life, am I growing? Am I deepening in my devotion to the Lord? What does that look like? Well, there's lots of things. It starts with our heart, but here's two litmus tests. If I'm growing in being not distracted but devoted to the Lord, then I need to then reflect on what does distract me. What are the things that distract me from prioritizing coming to church, coming to community group, growing in my deepening understanding of who God is and encouraging my sisters and brothers in Christ? What is it that distracts us? What stops us? Now, there might be legitimate reasons. You're sick, you're on holidays. But just think, was that really my reason? As part of my role as maturity pastor, I get to see what's happening in all community groups. And every year in winter, community groups' attendance drops like flies. And I get it, there's sickness. But I'm convinced it's not just sickness. I'm convinced some of us say, oh, it's cold, I'm tired, there's no sun out, I haven't had much sun, I just will stay home. I'm too busy with life. I'm too busy with work. It's the financial year, don't you know? It's the end of financial year. I've got to do this work. And we prioritize everything and say we are too busy to be devoted to the Lord. Yet on the flip side, I know there are many of you, single and married, but particularly those of you who are single, who have used that extra time, that less complicated life, and you have a complicated life, but you've used that less complicated life to serve Jesus. You make the time to serve Jesus. That might be here at church, in the way that you take off the afternoon to serve in kids or the evenings on a youth group, or even just to come early to be part of one of the many teams that make Church Village happen. There's times where you make the effort to talk to someone you don't know, to get to know them, to have them over, to welcome them into your life, to make meals because you have a little bit more time, just a little bit more time, or you will prioritize your time differently to help those in need. And I would love to name you all, but I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to encourage you, keep on going. If you are using your time to glorify God in your singleness, praise the Lord for you. You encourage me deeply, and you are encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. Keep on going. You are obeying the Lord Jesus, and you are being more devoted to Him and getting less distracted by our world. And so maybe for us, actually, that's not a maybe, all of us, we need to ask ourselves this question. What is it that's distracting us? What is it that's holding us back from being devoted to the Lord more? We need to give it up. It will not last compared to eternity. And so the Apostle Paul upholds the goodness of singleness. But the Corinthians might be thinking, but what about if I'm engaged? What do you say to that group of people? And we see this in that he's saying there is still freedom whatever way you choose. Verse 36. But if any man thinks he is acting improperly towards his virgin, if she is past marriageable age, and so it must be, he can do what he wants. He is not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and it's decided in his heart to keep his own virgin, you will do well. Then he who marries his virgin does well, but he who does not marry will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul now turns his attention to those who are engaged. And first of all, in 36 to 38, he talks to men who are engaged to their fiancé. And what are they to do? Well, they're free to marry, verse 38, but it has to do with their heart. In 36, he talks about if your heart, you actually know, I've got to honor this promise that I made to this woman that I said I would marry, then honor her and honor that promise. But if in your heart you're able to say, no, I can honor her, but also I can grow in that gift of self-control, so I don't need to get married then stay engaged. But the point he's trying to say is whether you are married, you get married or you don't, you have that freedom. But he does say at the end of verse 38, but he who does not marry will do better. And then again, he turns, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but again, he then turns to the women and says, if you're a widow, you're bound to your husband as long as he's living, but if he dies and you become a widow, you're free to marry. And do you see the one clause? Only in the Lord. That applies not only to widows, but anyone thinking of being married. Only in the Lord. And it makes sense, doesn't it? The world tells us, no, just get married to whoever. Our heart sometimes tells us, our mind sometimes tells us, you can't find a Christian man or woman, just get married to anyone. It doesn't matter. It does. Remember the focus of what our lives are to be. It's about being devoted to the Lord. If we marry someone who isn't devoted to the Lord, how are they going to encourage you? How are they going to build you up? It's going to make it even more complex than it already is when you get married. And marriage is complex. When we got married, nearly 13 years ago, I thought, great, it's going to be so much better. Life is going to be easier in my young 20s brain. Our first year of marriage, Kirill and I, was terrible. Actually, it started our wedding night. It was terrible for the whole year. Horribly hard. It was better to not be married than to be married at that stage. And yes, it took work, and yes, it got better, but then we had a really hard 10-year anniversary. That was really hard too. But we sought help by God's grace, we've come out of that. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is hard work. And so when he says to marry someone in the Lord, you want to find someone who follows Jesus. You want to find someone who actually says, Jesus is the most important person in my life. That they're not just thinking about the present situation, but they're thinking about their future destination as well. So many times I've spoken to men and women who are married to non-Christians, married to people who don't follow Jesus. Some of them have done that by choice and in disobedience, and others, they got married, then one of them came to Christ. And all of them have said to me, John, you've got to talk to people who are thinking about getting married to not get married to a non-Christian. Life is so hard. And for some of them, they enjoy their marriage. It's a great marriage, they said. But the most important person in my life, Jesus, the person I'm married to, doesn't get it. And it breaks my heart. Free to marry, the Apostle Paul says. It's not sin. Only in the Lord. But it's this last verse, verse 40, that I just want to reflect on in the end. Verse 40. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Did you see that, verse 40? She or he, those who stay unmarried, those who stay single, in the apostle's opinion, they have a happier life. The word happier can be translated more blessed life. Do we actually believe that's true? Our world tells us that lie, right? You have a sad life if you're single and celibate. And yet the Apostle Paul says, no, you'll have a happier life. You'll have a more blessed life if you're single and celibate. And I love this little tongue-in-cheek, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Just in case you don't believe him, he says, I have the Spirit of God. I have God's Spirit dwelling in me. I'm your apostle, Corinthians. What I am saying is not some made-up thing. This is God's word to you, Corinthians, and to us, Village Church. Do we trust God that the single life is happier, more blessed? Because if we do, it will impact all our lives. It will impact how we glorify God with our bodies, whether in singleness or in marriage. And so I just want to finish by talking to two groups. Firstly, individuals. As an individual, for you, let me just get into your personal bubble. I'm just speaking to you. Remember your future destination. Whatever your situation is, remember your future destination is eternity with God, and everything in this world will not last. So don't put all your hope in this world. Don't put all your hope in your current situation. Don't put all your hope in either being married or being single, but put all your hope, all your trust, all your confidence, all your priorities in Jesus. And that will then filter in all our decisions we make. Have our eyes set on our future destination, not our present situation. And then as we do that, we'll keep going at serving Jesus. We'll keep going at being devoted to the Lord. We'll keep growing in that. And I want to encourage you, for some of you, you are doing this and it is so encouraging. Keep on going. Keep on letting the focus not be in this world but in the future hope. And so your decisions that you make, the time that you use, your resources, your finances, everything you do is about serving our Lord, about getting deeper and deeper in our devotion to our Lord and his people. Which brings me to the second group of people. Together, all of us, as followers of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I love that you've come in. You get to hear what it's all about to be a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, we are family. And we are doing this together. It's not about whether we're single or married. It's about we are one in Jesus. We are to glorify God with our bodies, whatever's the situation we might find ourselves in, thinking about the future. And so I'm convinced, what does that look like for us together? It means letting more people in. It means not just speaking to the people that are like us. Do you know what I mean? I only speak to the singles because I'm a single. I only speak to the marrieds because I'm a married. I only speak to the divorced because I'm a divorced. No. Those distinctions do not matter. What distinction matters? We're in Jesus. We're a slave of His. And so we welcome people in, whether that be during morning tea, whether that be in our day-to-day conversations, whether that be having people into our lives and sharing our lives with them, whether that be in community group. That in every aspect of our lives, we are not distinguishing each other, whether they're married or single, but welcoming us all as fellow slaves of Jesus, who all have a future destination in our eyes, in our eyesight. And I know many of you are doing this, and I want to keep encouraging you, keep on going. It's a joy to hear when people are having others over, when there's no distinction or barrier whether they're married or not, whether they're older or younger, whether they're from the mornings or evenings, that you're making an intentional purpose to let people in, to share your lives with each other, to keep encouraging one another, be devoted to the Lord as we fix our eyes on eternity. And so let us pray that we may trust God's word, that it is true. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us for believing the lie of the world that to live a single and chaste life is a sad life to live. Forgive us for the times when we have let that influence how we relate to those who are our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus. Help us to believe your word, that it is better, that it is more happier, that it is a more blessed life to live honoring you as someone who is single. May we continue to uphold those among us who are using their singleness and their life situation to bring you glory, to be more focused on you. And for those of us who aren't doing that, whether we're single or married, please forgive us. By your Spirit, change us. Help us to trust your word, to trust you, to have our eyes fixed on eternity, and to keep encouraging one another with no boundaries of marital status or any other status, so that we may be a people who trust your word and encourage each other to be more and more devoted to our Lord and Master Jesus, as we look forward to our eternal destination. We pray this in the glorious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it will be great if, this being the final series, if you have any questions or comments over anything that I've spoken about in 1 Corinthians 1 to 7, let me know on the card. If you're visiting us, please let us know you're here. We'd love to say hello and invite you to the welcome meal. But while people are filling this out, is there any questions or comments that you have? Yes, David. David's question is, if we have a brother or sister who is free to marry and is desperate to do so, how do we pray for them, help them, practically help them?
Pray for them. Pray for them. What do we pray? I was shocked. I don't know about you. I was shocked by verse 40 of chapter 7. She is happier if she remains as she is. I think pray that verse. That we pray that we might be content in the situation that God has called me. And if that happens to be singleness, actually God is saying I have the potential for a more blessed life. What that might mean is praying in all love and care that we all have our eyes more fixed on the future than in our present situation. But I think also practically, I think and I've talked to a number of people who are single, the hardest thing is loneliness. And not being able to feel like I have intimacy with anyone. And I think that's because our culture, and we've sucked into it, our culture says intimacy is only within a marriage, only within a relationship between that is sexual. That's what our world tells us. And we get sucked into believing that. I actually think it means growing in having intimate friendships. And when you hear that, don't think that means I have to have sex with them, okay? That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying grow in having intimate, good friendships that you're sharing your life. You're actually opening up your vulnerabilities. That's what it means to be intimate. And so it doesn't mean intimacy means sexual union. Intimacy can look like all sorts of other relationships that we're opening up ourselves to be vulnerable. And so I think both prayer for that and also not just pray, but we can practically then be part of the answer to that prayer by being willing to open up our own personal lives to have those intimate relationships with them in a platonic, God-honoring way. Thanks, David. Oh, Grant and then John. So Grant's question is picking up verse 23 in chapter 7, we were bought at a price. Does that mean collectively or just individually chosen? I want to say both, but let me explain. John 3:16, famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, like he loved the whole world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That God loved everyone, that he sent his son to die for everyone. But that gift is only received by those who believe who his son is. And then in light of something like Ephesians chapter 1, talks about those who believe have been chosen, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. Now, does that mean I don't get a choice in it? No, you still experience choice. It's one of these beautiful moments in Scripture where it doesn't fully make sense in my mind, and maybe in yours, it doesn't make sense in my mind, how God can be totally in control and choose, and yet we are totally responsible for how we respond to Jesus. And so when we experientially experience choosing God, God says, I chose you first, before the creation of the world. And yet you'll be held accountable whether you accept Jesus or not. And so in one sense, we were bought at a price, the whole world. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And yet his death is sufficient for those whom God has called. And those who are called actually understand who Jesus is. He's my Lord, he's my Savior, he's my King, and I follow him. So, both. And so therefore, if for those of us who grasp that truth and know it to be true, then the flow-out effect is that we live with Jesus as our Lord and Master because we realized how much it cost God. And so, that's my answer. Thanks, Grant. And last one, John. So John's question is, in light of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone, I will make him a helper who is like him. How do we understand this in light of what we've just looked at in 1 Corinthians 7? Yeah, I think that's why I come back to the intimacy idea, and to understand that we are made in God's image to be relational. And God, in his kindness in Genesis, says one of the areas where relationship can be modeled between God and we talk about it in Ephesians chapter 5, is marriage. Marriage is a foreshadow. Do you guys know a foreshadow means? It's only a pale in comparison to what actually marriage is meant to be pointing to between Christ and his church. That's Ephesians 5. And so marriage is just a foreshadow, but it shows us what it looks like to have intimacy in a marriage relationship. But Jesus is the ultimate human. If we want to work out what does it look like to be fully human, we look at Jesus. Jesus was never married. He didn't have sex at all. And yet the Bible doesn't say that he's not human. The Bible doesn't say that he's at all missing anything. Actually, he is the pinnacle of what it looks like to be fully human. But he did have relationships. His 12 closest friends were his disciples. And then in those 12, he had three super close friends that only got to see some really cool stuff like the Mount Sinai and the Transfiguration when God speaks and they see Jesus like glowing, all that type of stuff. Like, and then he even has a really, really close friend in John, his beloved, who he says at the cross when he's dying, "You're so close to me as a friend, I want you to care for my mum." That's an intimacy of relationships that has no sexual connotations, but actually shows it isn't good for a man to be alone. And I think that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons why church, gathering together, community group, gathering together, meeting up with your brothers and sisters in Christ, reading the Bible with each other, praying for each other, they're all good things because we're actually fulfilling what Genesis 2 says, that it's not good for man to be alone. The monks have it wrong. They haven't grasped God's word. To be fully human doesn't mean sitting on a pole on the top of a mountain talking to no one. No, it means relationships. And yeah, so I'm going to leave it there. Thanks, John.